that's my jam right there. Killing Me Softly. Man, that's the name of this morning's message, and you'll find out why in just a little while. Before we get rolling here today, today is our sermon in our marriage series. The climax, if you will, of the marriage series is going to be on intimacy today, and it'll probably border on like the PG-13 level, and we're going to be talking about intimacy, and if that's something that you're not comfortable with, we have our children's areas up there for all the children to be at, so you are welcome. We're going to have an activity to start off the message. If you need to move the kids, you are welcome to do so, but we believe that sex is a gift from God and that it's something that we should preach about because it's in God's Word. And so, is it going to be awkward? Yes! Yes, it's going to be awkward. And
yes,
I know that
100%.
Yes, yes. But I just embrace the awkward, all right? So just letting you know right now, my two oldest children, I've already had to have this chat, right? It's like a male rite of passage. And I do it sixth grade. Sixth grade is when dad takes the son out. And so after I took the first son out, he waited patiently and almost with like a weird joy for my other son, my middle son, Titus, to turn into sixth grade. And he's like, Dad, you gonna give him the talk? You gonna give him the talk? You gonna get it? And I'm like, yep, it's gonna happen. And so I took him out, we had the talk, and after he picked his mouth up off the floor, we went home, and I didn't expect this. This is where it went south on me, okay, guys? I'm going to give you some parental knowledge right here. You have to sell them as a guy that, you know, discussions with the mom are off limits about this subject. And so I didn't know that. I didn't think ahead. And so Carrie got home that night from whatever she was doing, and Todd is just sitting there. He goes, so, Mom, you and Dad, huh? Carrie was mortified. I was like, shut up. No. And so,
you know, in the first service, you didn't tell that story with me standing on the stage.
I know.
What happened to the filter?
See, that's what happens. Anyway, so
that's it from you.
This morning, we're going to embrace it. We're going to embrace the awkward, and we're going to tell a lot of funny stories, but we're also going to learn what God's Word says about this subject. Before we do, though, when Solomon wrote his jam, six chapters of absolute gold, or seven chapters, no, eight, anyway, of absolute greatness. It was his song to his beloved. And you should have a jam. If you don't have a jam, you need to get one. And so I thought it would be fun that if we would bring out some couples and we would see how well they know each other, if they know each other's jam. When I say jam, when this song comes on, it's like kids go to bed, put the dog away. Mom and Dad are going to go have some quality time. You say, well, it's 6 o'clock. We haven't ate yet. It doesn't matter. You can eat tomorrow because the jam came on. All right? For Carrie and I, Killing Me Softly. Anyway, so we have our couples. The wives have already told their songs, and we are going to have the guys sing a lyric of the song, and we're going to see if the girls, if they have picked the correct song. So up first. Oh, yeah, you're going to sing. You're going to give it your best. Oh, warming up. John Garms, if you were going to tell us what is the jam, I mean the jam, it's going to be a good night in the Garms household. Give it to me. 1, 2, 3.
Gonna find my baby.
Gonna hold her tight. Gonna have some afternoon delight. Whoa. What? Scoreboard. All right. One for one. I'm going to consider that a win for the guys there. Singleton household. I mean, you know, it's been a long day. You know, the kids have been a little bit crazy. Work's been a little hectic. But the radio's on. All of a sudden, that song comes on. And magic is getting ready to happen in the Singleton household. What song would I be hearing?
I almost want to go with a cartoon theme song, but don't you know I like my life this way? I don't sing, she's the singer. If I am truly crazy. Crazy.
Bye. Is that the name of the song, Crazy?
Yes, the name of the song is Crazy.
Well, then she won. That's his point for the girls.
Okay.
Yes.
All right. Last, but certainly not least, Ryan, the song, this jam, your Song of Solomon moment comes on the radio. Y'all both stare at each other across the room. Like, it's getting ready to go down. All right. All right. Boom.
We're going to see what this house is made of. It's off key, but you know what I'm, you know. There you go.
Like a wrecking ball?
Yeah, Eric Church.
Who's it by?
Eric Church.
Eric Church.
Girls
all right.
Win. Girls
give it up
win.
For
Let's
our
go,
contestants. I'm pretty sure the girls won the first service. I'm gonna give it to the guys on that one. Just because they sang the song. I liked Afternoon Delight, John. That was solid. Not against that at all. And so anyway, we're gonna be talking about intimacy today, and you know, fair warning, you know, Solomon wrote this epic tale that described his love and expression for his bride, and I think sadly our society has twisted and tainted what God intended to be incredible, creative, and beautiful. And so today I intend to take some ground back that the enemy has stolen from the church. And I want you to know, some of you, I already know. Some of you are going to say, I can't believe he said that. Well, here's the thing. The enemy is not going to take a day off. And the enemy is constantly preaching to your kids what sex is. If they go to school, I promise you, they're going to hear about it. If they turn on the TV and in between a normal afternoon football game, they're going to see it on TV. Everywhere they turn, everywhere, the world is going to give them a definition that is different than God's definition. And preachers are weak if they refuse to tackle tough subjects that are awkward, but refuse to preach God's word because someone might not like it. So I'm going to tell you right now, I don't care if you like it this morning. We're going to preach on a subject that needs to be addressed in the church because many marriages are failing as a result of a lack of intimacy. So can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? All right. The right love will move you. Let's look at what Solomon said about his bride. He said, "You have made my heart beat faster, my sister, my bride." Now, my sister, that's kinswoman. He says, "You have made my heart beat faster with a single glance of your eyes, with a single strand of your necklace." I'm telling you, just one glance did it for Solomon. It moved him. The right love will move you. He said, "Just I saw you. I caught a glance as you were walking through the room, and my heart jumped a beat." Oh my goodness, does that sound good? I mean, man, if your love inside your marriage doesn't move you, something is broken. Something is wrong. Because I guarantee you that you're looking at it through the wrong lens. God forbid that we've embraced the world's version of selfish sex, that you can define it however you want, you can do whatever you want, and as long as, you know, the partner's okay with it. I mean, no, we're going to find out what God's word says today about this. But I want you to think about, what is your jam? Man, I hope that you have your own jam. And so Solomon wrote this lyric, and he performed it for his bride. Man, with one glance. I mean, wouldn't every woman in here want to be loved like that? That when you see that look in his eyes, and his desire is for you, his passion is for you, just the thought, just the glance lights up his eyes. Man, there's no woman in here that doesn't want to be loved like that. Ladies, can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? Right there. That was your chance. And so today I want to describe how we should love one another inside of marriage. Number one, it's all about pursuits. It's all about pursuits. Man, how are you conveying pursuit to your bride? Man, I'm telling you, you gotta be on your A game in your pursuit. Now I'm going to ask a weird question, and you're going to think, what in the world, where is he going with this? But here's a strange question. Do you guys know what sex is? Is everybody in here have a good idea of what sex is? I'm not gonna draw any pictures or anything, but raise your hand or just, you know, kind of give me a head bob. Does everybody know what sex is? All right. Thank you for that hand, Edward. And so here's the awkwardness, right? What if I told you that I think that most people sitting in churches all across America think they know what sex is, but they really don't. I think they think that sex is a physical act that happens in relationships. Should be in marriage, but oftentimes happens outside of marriage, which breaks the whole picture. What is sex? Now I'm going to draw an analogy of two worlds that most people don't understand. They don't understand that these two worlds need to be conflated in order for you to have the right picture of Christian intimacy. Oftentimes, whenever we preach to the men at our men's retreats or whenever we go through a marriage series, we always preach Ephesians chapter 5. And it says, husbands, what? What does it say? You should love your wives the way that what? Christ loved the church. They know it. All the guys in here have been around. They know this verse. Christ loved the church. And what did he do? He did what? He gave himself up for her. God himself, in his word, describes what the relationship is supposed to look like from the husband to the wife. He says, you are to love her supremely. You are to love her selflessly. He said, you're to give yourself up for her. He said, there's a picture that I'm trying to paint between Christ and the church. Christ being the groom and the church being the bride. He said, there's a picture of intimacy. What I think that people fail to often understand is that there's a reciprocal of the equation. That Christ is to love the church and he gave himself up for her, but the church is to love the Christ and give herself up for him. So when Christ died on the cross, all of his disciples, 10 of the 11 remaining apostles, went on to actually die martyr's death for their Savior. They gave themselves up for the Christ. And so I wonder if we understand that the relationship of worship and the church is that intimacy is supposed to be had between the groom and the bride. And what is that intimacy within the context of the church? The intimacy is in the act of worship. It's worship. So see, whenever you come into the house of God, if you worship him, you are coming into direct union with the creator of all things, with the author and the finisher of your faith, with the perfecter of your salvation, with the one who has granted you redemption, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and the Holy Spirit guaranteeing your salvation. When you worship, that is intimacy, union, oneness with God. You can worship through prayer. You can worship through giving. You can worship through sharing. You can worship through serving. But those are all acts that bring you into union with the Father. And man, whenever you see somebody who lives an active style of worship in their everyday life, I guarantee you it is mutually exclusive for a person to live a life of authentic worship and to walk around depressed, walk around angry, walk around bitter, walk around with a frowny face all the time. Imagine if you messed up worship. Imagine if you said worship isn't a priority. Communing with God is not a priority. What if you just begin to neglect worship and you said, you know what? If one kid's sick, we all stay home, or, you know, there was a late night and so we got to get some rest because we got an early day on Monday. And you begin to come up with all of these excuses why you neglect worship. You don't have time to serve. You got time to do all these other things, but you don't have time to serve. You don't have enough money to give, but you spend money on other stuff that's fleeting and not necessary all the time. I mean, whatever it is, you begin to neglect it. And I can tell you what happens. I've been pastoring, preaching long 26 years now. And I can tell you the pattern is consistent. What happens is, as people begin to neglect worship, it's a slow fade. They'll be at retreat, singing, shout, woo, I love God, love Jesus, everything Jesus. And then life hits them, boom, 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 barrage. And you're like, you know what, it's just too much. And so they begin to neglect worship, and then they begin to fade, and then eventually just disappear. On the other hand, some people are a little bit more stubborn. And they say, you know what? I'm going to go to church, I'm going to worship, I'm going to serve, I'm going to give, but I'm going to do it out of obligation. Because it's the right thing. It's the right thing to do. Out of obligation, I'm going to go to church because, man, I'm on that list this week, and I got to get up there, and I got to go serve with those kids. I got to stand in that parking lot. It's 100 degrees out there. And I don't want to do it, and I got to go and shake these people's hands, even though I've had a bad week. I guess I'll plaster my smile on, and I'll go up there. What if you went to church because the wife wants me to do it, the right thing with the kids, out of obligation, but not out of worship? Wouldn't the relationship devolve to rituals and rule-keeping, but there wouldn't be any sense of passion? There wouldn't be any sense of joy and excitement and enthusiasm? You see, worship is intimacy with God. He draws this direct parallel. This is not a pastor taking an analogy and stretching it. He says, I want to demonstrate for you what marriage should look like, what intimacy should look like. If you neglect and fail to prioritize, you begin to fade. If you do it out of obligation, then you begin to feel this sense of overwhelming, like a tyrannical influence, like you're doing it, but you're not doing it out of the right attitude. Imagine if we take and transpose the picture that God gave us of the church and the bride, the groom, and we put it into the concept of marriage. What if you neglected intimacy in the marriage? Well, I guarantee you what's going to happen. It's going to be a slow fade. And then people start saying things like, well, the spark isn't there anymore. I just don't feel. I just don't feel it, Tim. I just don't feel it. I mean, guys, I've sat in the office. I just don't feel, shouldn't it be that way? You know, shouldn't we feel like the way we used to feel when that jam came on? Let me explain something to you. Love is a choice. All right, we're going to say this all together. Love is a choice. It's not a feeling. All right, it's not a feeling. Love is a choice. Was the church lovable when Christ was instituting his church, when he was reaching out to his church? Were they good looking? No. They were unfaithful. At every turn, they were messing up. In the Old Testament, Israel kept cheating on God, and yet his love remained steadfast and true. Not because she was lovable, but because he loved her. It was a choice. A choice, a choice, a choice. If I could help you out this morning, if you're going to have the godly relationship that was created and gifted to you, you have to choose to pursue. You have to choose to love your bride, to love your husband, even when they are unlovable. And guess what? When you choose to love them selflessly, that feeling will come back. And when that jam comes on and he catches that glance across the room, that does not have to fade away. That is not something you sacrifice on the altar of years of marriage. If you are not passionate about your relationship with God, I'm going to tell you right now, your worship is weak. If you are not passionate about intimacy with your spouse, if you aren't passionate about it, excited about it, I'm going to tell you something. Your worship is weak. There are many things that occur, and I got a lot of ground to cover this morning, so I don't have time to exhaust these, but there are several ways that people sabotage successful sex. Sabotage successful sex. I want to ask you a question before I get into these. Which do you think has destroyed more lives? All of the natural disasters combined, earthquakes, fires, hurricanes, tornadoes, all the natural disasters combined, or unmet or unrestrained needs for intimacy. Unmet, which means that it's not happening enough, or unrestrained means that it's happening outside of God's boundaries. You see, God has given you a desire. But that desire needs to have discipline. And that discipline is the boundaries that God has set forth and created. And there's a lot of room for freedom and creativity inside of those boundaries. But if you have desire without discipline, it will always lead to disaster and death and divorce. And so this morning I'm going to preach to you, and I'm going to share with you some of the ways I believe people sabotage successful sex. All right, now buckle up, all right? Put the seatbelt on. All right, number one, we have the prude. The prude. The prude has been raised to believe that sex is dirty. It's dirty. Dirty. We don't need to talk about sex. We need to act like we never have sex. Because then maybe the children will never ask us about sex. Do you know what you're effectively doing? You're effectively saying, I want the world to teach them their version of what sex is, and then you're going to be on defense the rest of their upbringing because you didn't have the guts to show them, to demonstrate to them that God did not create sex as something dirty. He spoke it into existence in Genesis 2:36. Do we have it, Tim? Watch this. Watch this. It says, and the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. They were naked, and it was good. All right? It is something that God created. It is not something that the world created. This is something that God created to be a gift, to be experienced inside of marriage. The prude doesn't want to talk about it. And I'm telling you, you do so to your peril. Age appropriate. But nonetheless, they should see acts of intimacy between husband and wife. They should see affection, what that looks like. They should hear about mom and dad loving each other. I'm not talking about lewd. I'm not talking about, you know, gross. I'm not talking about overt. But they should see intimacy, oneness inside of the relationship demonstrated on a daily basis through things you say, through things you text, through touch, through hugs, whatever it may be. They should see intimacy. The ugly duckling. The ugly duckling has poor self-esteem. And they believe that no one can love them because they do not love themselves. They believe that they think the other person thinks they're ugly because they themselves think they're ugly. Now, fundamentally, this position is flawed. Because what you're really saying is that the Creator doesn't know what He's doing in creation. And the Bible says that God has created all things and He has made them beautiful when they are redeemed and in right relationship with Him. So if you don't like the way that you look, you can A, do something about it. B, you should see yourself in the eyes of God. 3, you should be able to say, if my husband loves me the way that I am, then I should not withhold from him based upon my faulty lens and the way that I look at myself. The ugly duckling. The extortionist. This is going to sound like an NFL foul. Illegal use of one's official position or powers to obtain property, funds, or patronage. The goal is to use sex as a carrot to gain something. The patriot. It's out of duty. All right, let's get this done. No, come on. The hypochondriac. There's always something wrong. No, it was said that there was a couple that was married for 10, 15 years, and the husband, they were going to bed one night, and the husband had a bottle of ibuprofen sitting by the bed, and he cracked it open, and he poured out two, and he handed it to his wife, and he said, hey, here's two ibuprofen. She goes, what are you talking about? I don't have a headache. He goes, aha. How about the sex Nazi? If you guys don't know what the sex Nazi is, there was a famous Seinfeld episode in which there was the soup Nazi. He owned this soup store. And whenever customers came in, they had to walk up, they had to place their order, take a step. They could not ask any questions, they could not do anything, because the recipe was set. And the guy behind the counter was the soup Nazi, and he decided if you stepped out of line in any sort of way, and Elaine got up there and she put her hands on the counter and she started asking questions, and he kicked her out. He says, no soup for you. You come back 2 weeks. Some people are the sex Nazi. If you don't do exactly what they want, exactly the way it should be, if you step out of line in one little bit, no sex for you. You come back 2 weeks. on. Come on. Come on. At some point, we can't make excuses for neglecting the gift that God meant for you to enjoy. Man, you do so to your peril. Here is the truth. With enough rejection, you will, with great precision, hit your target, which is aloneness. When you reject intimacy long enough, you will hit the target that you are aiming at when you reject intimacy, which is aloneness. Wouldn't it be terrible to feel alone inside of a marriage? Wouldn't it be terrible if aloneness was the definition when you're supposed to be experiencing the greatest unity that is known to mankind, a relationship that is not able to be had in any other relationship? Oneness, unity, love, passion is supposed to be had in marriage. And here's the problem. There is nothing a person won't do to have a satisfying, intimate relationship. Do you hear the two-edged sword? Are you hearing me this morning? There is nothing someone will not do to have a satisfying, intimate relationship. Underneath the banner of God, selfless love, a husband will do anything to have a great, godly, intimate relationship. The wife will do anything to have a great, godly, intimate relationship. But take selfless and turn it to selfishness, and there's nothing a person won't do to have a satisfying, intimate relationship. You see, underneath the banner of God, it'll be a passion that is exciting. It is a passion that unites us. But when you move from selfless to selfish, it is an inferno that will consume a relationship. How important is it for you to prioritize intimacy in the relationship? If you don't, someone else will. If you don't, someone else will. The enemy, which is Satan, the enemy, which is sin, the enemy, which is the world, does not take a day off. Does not take a day off. And when you create a void, I guarantee you the enemy will seek to fill it with someone else or something else. And then you'll have a slow fade. Man, today, I'm telling you, you have to fight with intentional purpose to maintain passion through the choice of selfless love. Number two, we are wired differently. How much do I have to explain this? That we are wired differently. Does everybody know that guys, because in today's society, I'm not sure if everybody knows anymore, guys and girls are different. Can I get an amen? They're different. They are made differently. They're made with different parts. They are different. They were intended to be different. Girls are driven by estrogen. Guys are driven by testosterone. And we are going to ferret that out just a little bit this morning. And I want to explain to the guys some of the difference. And here is the analogy that we're going to put forth for the rest of the message. If you will learn to put the queen on the throne, all right? If you will learn to put the queen on the throne, then she will let the king into the castle. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? If you will learn how to put the queen on the throne, she will let the king into the castle. So here we go. Number one, in understanding how to put the queen on the throne, with no affection, you will get no connection. All right? No affection equals no connection. We're going to say that together. Guys, no affection equals no connection. One more time. No affection equals no connection. You say, Tim, why are you saying it that many times? Because they won't get it. You don't understand. They won't get it if I don't say it that many times. Let me explain something. Guys, she is not a piece of exercise equipment. All right? It's not like three sets of 10 and then you're on your merry way. It's not a bull riding competition where you get 8 seconds and dismount. You got to take some time, all right? Yeah, I said it. Let me explain something. The drive-by grope does not count as affection, all right? Some guys don't know that. They don't know that. They see the wife, she's bending over at the oven or something, the kids aren't watching, and he thinks, oh, opportunity. And, you know, he takes advantage of the opportunity, and then he thinks that affection just happened. No, that was not affection. I'm not saying it's inappropriate. I'm not saying it's not available, but I'm saying it's not affection, all right? It's not affection. That's not what affection is. So we have to define what non-sexual touch looks like. Just a long hug. Just go up and give a long hug. Whisper in her. Baby, I love you. Baby, I love you. Thank you for being a great wife. Thank you for all that you do with the kids. Man, I'm telling you what, as soon as I say that, in their minds right now, they're hearing, strumming my pain with his fingers. How to put the queen on the throne. Let's look at the way Solomon did it. Song of Solomon, chapter 7. This is his jam. How beautiful are your sandaled feet, O prince's daughter. Your graceful legs are like jewels, the work of a craftsman's hands. Your navel is a rounded goblet that never lacks blended wine. That is the first historical reference to a body shot. See, people think that the world comes up with this stuff. That is Solomon thousands of years ago talking about a navel full of wine, all right? Your waist, now he goes a little crazy here. I'm not saying to use this line. Your waist is a mound of wheat encircled by lilies. Your breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. I never have used that line. Your neck is like an ivory tower. Your eyes are like the pools of Heshbon by the gate of Beth-Rabim. Your nose is like the tower of Lebanon looking toward Damascus. I know that you might not relate, but she was like, yeah, baby, go on. Your head crowns you like Mount Carmel. Your hair is like royal tapestry. The king is held captive by its tresses. How beautiful you are, and how pleasing, oh love, with your delights. Your stature is like that of a palm, and your breasts are like clusters of fruit. Thousands of years have gone by, and men have not changed. He said, you're like a palm tree with clusters of fruit. And the next verse, he said, I will climb this palm tree, and I will take hold of its fruit. May your breast be like clusters of the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples, and your mouth like the best wine. Woo! Oh, my goodness. Some guys want to go with this archaic philosophy that's just dumb. That they say, well, she knows. She knows by what I do. She knows. She knows. That's dumb, all right? I'm just going to say it. That, you are dumb, all right? Now you say, Tim, you shouldn't say that to people. I'm trying to save a marriage. You are dumb if you say she should just know it. No, you have to say it and show it. Can I get an amen? Ladies, you have to say it and you have to show it. Solomon right here is saying it and he is showing it to his bride. He started from the feet and took his tie, right? And worked his way all the way up past the palm tree to the nose that was like the Tower of Lebanon, all right? Some of you need to whip that out tonight. You're like, baby, your nose. Tower of Lebanon. Man, if you don't set the stage through inspiration, why would you think you're going to get reciprocation? The guys have the onus. You say, well, I want her to do this. I want her. Quit being a weak-willed, namby-pamby man and own up to your responsibility. Your job is to be the instigator and the inspirer. That is the biblical truth. Quit putting the onus on your wife. It's not her responsibility. It's her responsibility to respond to the inspiration that you lead with. Now, let's think about this for a moment. I'm going to give you a personal story because I'm going to give you the formula for success. A couple years ago, Karen and I went on a vacation, went down to Austin. Love Austin. Anybody else love Austin? Man, I love Austin. Got so much stuff to do down there. They have a lake called Lake Austin, and it was rated one of the best lakes in Texas, and I wanted to go down there and fish. I'd never been there before. And this is going to come as a shock and a surprise to most of you in here, but my wife is not super passionate about being on a bass boat for about 8 hours watching me fish, right? She's not like signing up for that, right? She's not, that's not like, oh, top 10 dates, bass fishing, all right? I know, you're shocked, right? And so we went down there, and I was telling her, I was like, this is what I like to do. She was like, yeah, we can do that. And she gets a book out, and she's back there tanning, and she's doing all that. And every now and then, I'll do the glance, play the song. Anyway, you know how it's going. And so it's a win-win for everybody. And so as we're out there on the boat, I'm having the time of my life, and there was a couple pictures of me fishing. I was catching fish, and it was a great time. And on the way out to the lake, when we got there, I saw a billboard sign, and it said Wicked. The musical Wicked. My wife is a big time fan of Wicked and all things musical. And so I, to your surprise, am not a huge fan of musicals, right? I'm not. I like them, but I don't, you know, like, Tim, you want to watch the football game or go watch Wicked? Well, yeah, you know, I think. And so here we were, and I saw it, and she like got excited. She's like, oh, look, Wicked's here. She didn't say anything else. And I thought, oh, you know what? She's out here. We're on the bass boat. I got on my phone. Power of technology. You can get anything done with technology. You have no excuse in today's age. Craigslist, boom. Tickets, boom. PayPal, boom. Inbox, email, boom. Get off the lake, go back to the room, get ready for dinner. I said, hey, look what I got tonight. Two tickets on the floor in the middle for Wicked. Dude, can you imagine? The excitement, dude, my wife is an I personality. We just learned, woo, you know, we're going to say Wicked. And so, bass fishing, Wicked. Afterwards, we go to a gourmet donut place called Gordo's in Austin. Anybody been to Gordo's? Can I get a, woo-woo? I mean, they did things with donuts you didn't even think were possible, right? I had a yellow cake donut, and she had the Fat Elvis, all right? Go look it up. Fat Elvis, Gordo's donut. Amazing. Now we have bass fishing, musical, gourmet donuts. What do you think happened that night? Amen? Can I get an amen? If you want to know I just gave you the keys to the kingdom right there. Write it down. Fishing, musical, gourmet donuts equals sex. Every time. You don't doubt me, just try it. Now, what allowed that to transpire? She was thinking of me by going out fishing. And I was thinking of her by going to the musical. And we were both thinking of our indulgences when we went and had a donut. Whenever you love selflessly, it will always lead to intimacy. Whenever you love selflessly, it will always lead to intimacy. Putting the queen on the throne. But if we're going to talk about putting the queen on the throne, we're going to have to talk about letting the king in the castle. Can I get an amen? All the guys in here, say amen. That's your chance. You better say it. I'm not even going to preach it. I'll just cut it off right here. He said, your love is like the best wine. That was his last line. How did she respond to him? May the wine go straight to my lover, flowing gently over lips and teeth. I belong to my lover, and his desire is for me. Man, do you see surrender in this verse? She said, I'll raise the white flag when a person loves me like that. I can't help myself when you love like that. My goodness. I belong to my lover and his desire is for me. She knows where she stands in the relationship. You want intimacy to happen, there has to be confidence in the trust of where your desire is. It can't be competed for. It shouldn't even be close. Job or wife? fun or why friends or why. It shouldn't even be close in her mind, in her estimation, in your investment. It shouldn't even be close. Come, my lover. Let us go to the countryside. Let us spend the night in the villages. Let us go early to the vineyards and see the vines have budded. See if the blossoms have opened and if the pomegranates are in bloom. And there, I will give you my love. Wow. Girls are driven by estrogen and emotion. Guys are driven by testosterone. And most men are driven by what they see visually and the cues that they are given. Here is this woman, as she is saying, I know that you love me. I know that your desire is for me. And my response to your inspiration is reciprocation. I've planned it all out. I got a place for us in the village. And man, when we get there, I'm going to give you my love. Guys, are you listening to me? Girls, are you listening to me? Love is something that God created. Intimacy is something that He created. He made you as a man and a woman to enjoy this gift creatively and often. And every time that you do so, you're experiencing the intimacy that is the picture of how God wants to interact with you in oneness and unity. Lastly, the type of love that lasts. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death, and jealousy is unyielding as the grave. It burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot wash it away. If one were to give all the wealth of his house for love, he would be utterly scorned, or he would be a fool. That type of love lasts. That type of love lasts. He says, number one, it is unstoppable. He says it's like the grave. It's permanent. It's decided. It's a choice. He says that type of love is unstoppable. When Jesus commissioned his church to go out and save the world, he says the gates of what? Hell shall not prevail against my love, my church. That is the picture of the type of love that lasts. Number two, he says it's unquenchable. It's hot. It's hot. It refuses to be extinguished. If your love is not as hot today as it was when you said, I do, I'm telling you that something is broken. And it's not because it's not possible. It's not because it's not available. Where do you go to get that type of love? Crazy enough, you got to go to the cross. You see, as a sinner, you don't possess that selfless love. You have to get that from Jesus. You see, the reason why you run out so often is because you're not going to the right source. See, your source is finite because it's inside of you. But if you learn to come to the cross, then you'll realize that His love is infinite. His supply is never ending. His source is eternal. Therefore, when we learn to live underneath God in our relationship, we have access to an eternal supply of love, forgiveness, mercy, and renewal. Therefore, how could that marriage ever end? That fire would burn. It would be passionate because its source is unending. Do you understand what I'm saying here today? It is unquenchable. And then last, but certainly not least, it is invaluable. He says, and you have to understand the context, this is the richest man that ever lived. If a man were to give all of his wealth, If he were to choose wealth over that type of love, he said he would be a fool. Here is the richest man to ever live saying that all of the money and all the possessions and all the buildings and all of the popularity and all of the posterity that I have as King Solomon, he said none of that wealth is to be compared for the love I have for her. Are you kidding me? Do you understand how valuable she is? Do you understand how valuable he is? If you are understanding it God's way, then let me ask you, how are your investments demonstrating your priorities? Are you investing in the thing that matters the most, your spouse, your bride, your marriage? Or are you divvying out all of your time, all of your resources, all of your passion, all of your affection to worldly pursuits, to kids' activities, and neglecting the greatest gift that Solomon said, if you traded kids, if you traded soccer and softball for intimacy with your spouse, if you ran out of time, if you ran out of energy, and you were fatigued to the point that intimacy wasn't a priority, he said, you'd be a fool. You'd be a fool. When we get old, we wake up every morning complaining about the aches, pains, the creaks. Our kids come home now with their grandkids. They're running around the house at Thanksgiving and Christmas, destroying the house. And a grandparent now has got to the point where they just sit back and they just love everybody being there. You know, they have that patience that parents don't have. Because grandparents know that they're going to leave. Yeah. But I want you to think about it for a moment. Don't you want to get to that time after you've been married 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years? There's a litmus test if you want to be successful that you can ask yourself every day of your marriage, every year at your anniversary. Husbands, here's the question. Have I loved her enough? Have I loved her enough that if I ask her again on bended knee, she would still say yes? Have I loved her enough this year? Have I loved her enough today that if I ask her again, she'd still say yes? And wives, here's your test. Have I loved him enough for him to want to ask? Have I loved him enough today that if he had the opportunity to choose again, he'd still ask for my hand for all of life till death do us part? Man, if you pass that test, I guarantee you, your life is going to be full of happiness and joy and purpose, passion, all the good ingredients that God wrapped up in the gift of marriage. But you let a day go by where you fail that test. Let a week go by that you fail that test. Let a year go by that you fail that test. And I promise you, you'll wake up one day in ruin, having traded the most valuable gift for something that was fleeting, for something that was passing away, for something that was not even close to the value that God gave you. Man, I hope today that I answered the question, what is intimacy underneath the banner of God's word? If we had more marriages get this right, I promise you, we could win back the war on family. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, humbled, God. Humbled that you allowed us to experience marriage. Humbled that you gave us incredible gifts of intimacy and affection to be able to be bonded to a person in unity that only compares to a relationship of a Savior with a church. How incredible, how unfathomable is this relationship? May we have respect and gratitude for the opportunity at this level of oneness, at this level of connection. No doubt all of us, as we hear this message, are challenged that there's some areas that we're neglecting. Man, I hope during this time of reflection, you'd put your arm around your bride, grab her hand, that you could commit to one another saying, you are my top priority. my love for you is passionate. You are my jam. Man, today I hope that there'd be some renewal. That the fire that has begun to dwindle down would be raised back up. Realizing that you must first surrender to God, get it from Him, and then give it to her. Man, guys, if you would love her like that, I guarantee you it will work. Would you guys stand with us as we sing?